Good morning. Welcome to FaithWorks 2025. Anybody else still need a Bible down here? Okay, open your Bible to John chapter 17. And while you turn, I will confess to you that this is, without a doubt, the ugliest shirt I have ever owned. And for those... Barbara says yes, Grandma says no. There's uglier shirts I've owned? All right, so as is my tradition, I will start FaithWorks with a joke. What do you call an alien with seven eyes? An alien. Wow, tough crowd. All right, well, they get better, All right, so yeah, this is FaithWorks 2025. If you're visiting today, you picked a weird one. Sorry about that, but I really am glad that you're here. We're kicking off a really special week in the life of our church and for the youth. And there's a theme to it, and the theme this year is not of this world. You saw all the space stuff, and you've read on, well, find a person in blue, and you've read the verse, I hope, the Philippians 3:20. Here in Philippians, Paul's trying to tell a group of people that he really, really loves. He's trying to encourage them to live their lives in love and surrender to Jesus. And he's warning them that to be in this world is not going to be easy. The world is going to beat you down. It's easy for the world to distract you from the Lord. And he begs them to get along with each other. He begs them to set aside their rivalries and their wounds. And he begs them to love each other, and he tells them to press into Jesus. He says that we aren't like the world anymore, with our minds set on worldly things. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where we want to get your minds centered this morning and for the rest of the week. If you've trusted Jesus with your life, you aren't part of the world anymore. You're part of something different altogether. You're part of the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to stop for just a second and tell you that this week we're going to be preaching to believers. That's people who have trusted Jesus with their lives. When you do that, he makes you into something new entirely. And you're going to hear me say a lot this week that you're holy and you're deeply loved right now. And both of those things are true if you've trusted Jesus. But if that's not you, that's okay. If that's not where you are, no problem. Just listen, because the creator of the universe wants you to know that you too are deeply loved. See, for everyone in this room that has trusted Jesus, there was a time in our lives before we were holy, but there was never a time in our lives before we were loved. The sovereign God of the universe cares for you, and he wants you to be with him where he is, because he loves you. And if you have trusted Jesus, praise God, that's awesome. Your citizenship has been transferred. Maybe a better way to say it is that the you that was a citizen of this world died. And the you that Jesus created, new, was born a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And so that's the theme. We're not of this world. That's our theme. And I know it's a little silly, we're using sci-fi, and I will acknowledge really quick for all of you that there is this goofy theology out there that Jesus was an alien from another planet. That's not what we're talking about here, okay? That's wildly unbiblical, and it's really designed to diminish the power and the authority and the identity of who Jesus is. Colossians 1 tells us that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, that all things were created by him in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Thrones, dominions, authorities, all things were created through him and for him. It says he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. See, Jesus isn't from the universe. He created the universe. Everything that was made by him and for him. So that's what this week is about. We're exalting Jesus this week. Every minute of every day, everything that we do, we're lifting up the name of Jesus. And when we talk about the word aliens, we are not talking about little green men in spaceships. We're talking about a people that don't belong. A people that this is not their home. They're foreign to this place. There's another word that we'll use this week. The word is sojourner. Sojourner is a visitor, a temporary resident of a place, just passing through. And in our theme verse, I mentioned that word citizenship. Citizenship means that you're the rightful resident of a particular place, and you owe your allegiance to that place. So this week, we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about what it is to owe your allegiance. We're going to talk about what it is to just be passing through. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to dive into God's word. Father in heaven, Lord, the heavens declare your glory. You have created such magnificent things that it really does boggle our mind, and it really is amazingly fun to look at and wonder and imagine. Lord, we just ask that you would set our eyes on you, that you would focus our attention on you this morning and this week, that you would change our lives, that you would give us ears to hear and hearts that are open. We love you, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so last week, Andy talked about being a believer, and I talked about it just a few minutes ago. And in our passage this morning, the disciples are going to sort of cap off their time with Jesus claiming to be believers. They're going to explain that they believe Jesus. But what does that actually mean? See, there's a difference between believing that something exists and believing in something. I can cognitively understand that something exists while at the same time not trust it. I believe that trees exist. I don't believe in trees. I believe that that chair is designed to hold me up, and I believe that it was made for that purpose, and I can read a book about it, and I can study it, and I can walk over and touch it. I can believe the chair exists. But if I sit down on the chair, there's a moment where I'm committed. That's believing in the chair. That's trusting that the chair is going to hold me up. I'm trusting in the thing. So the word believe can actually just mean that I know something, and it can also mean that I trust something. And when Jesus uses the word believe, he's saying, do you trust? Do you have faith in? And the disciples at this point in the conversation are just right there. They do believe, and they don't understand belief, and it's complicated, and it's hard for them. So I'm going to set the stage for you, and then we're going to read a whole bunch of text this morning. So this is a really dramatic story. Jesus and his 12 disciples, they've been together 3 years, and they're now walking into Jerusalem. And they walk into Jerusalem on a Sunday, and the crowd is going nuts. People are cheering for Jesus, and they're singing praises to him, and they're saying, Hosanna, save us. And these guys are about to have a big week. They didn't know exactly what was going to happen. They didn't know exactly how it was going to play out. And I can't help but imagine Jesus would just smile and give them a hard to say. And maybe they were a little anxious. Maybe they had a little fear. Maybe there was a little bit of anxiety and nervousness about what was going to happen. They were going right into the heart of the religious establishment. But the spectacle was cool. It was amazing. There's people everywhere. It's a special week. It's Passover week in Jerusalem, and everyone knew that something big was happening, just like it did every year. People were coming from all over the place to worship, to make sacrifices and fellowship together. And the week was going to be amazing for Jesus and his disciples. It would be incredibly hard, but it would be incredibly satisfying. There was going to be a ton of focus on teaching and worship and prayer, and there was going to be a ton of side conversations about real life stuff, and there was going to be discussions about what truth really is. There's going to be plenty of attacks from the enemy. Over the course of the week, it's going to be hard. A lot of scoffers, but it wouldn't matter. The disciples are going to lock in on Jesus. They're going to focus on him. And by the time we get to our passage here in John 17 today, the week's almost over. The conversation in John 17 likely takes place on Thursday evening, and the disciples know that something's happening, but they're not quite sure what. And whatever it is, they know that the week is almost over. And if you were here a couple of weeks ago, we talked about communion, and we locked in on this event that the disciples and Jesus were celebrating, this Passover meal that they were having. Well, this conversation today happens at the same time and in the same place as that conversation. They're in an upper room, and they're celebrating a Passover, and Jesus is teaching them desperately some things he wants them to know before he leaves. He's headed to the cross. And most of us know the story. We know the story of the cross, and we know the story of the resurrection. We know the story of Pentecost. Today's Pentecost, by the way. Pentecost is the day that the church celebrates the coming of the Holy Spirit in a really dramatic event. So we know these stories, but let me encourage you to get your head out of the clouds for just a minute. Get your head out of the 30,000-foot view looking down on history. And just for a little bit this morning, try to look at how this all plays out from the perspective of the disciples. Imagine just for a second that you've been with Jesus for 3 years. He's your friend. And you just walked into this town a week ago, and people were going nuts for your friend. But over the week, things got a little rough. Jesus kept picking fights, and then he kept walking away from fights. He kept confronting people, and then he kept having mercy on people. And it's confusing. The disciples don't know what's going on. Jesus is your teacher, and he's your friend, and you've seen these incredible things. But you know that you're getting to the end. And it doesn't feel like the end of a week. It feels like the end of this thing, whatever this thing is. So we're going to start reading in a second. And I'm going to start at the end of John 16. We're going to read the last few verses of John 16 and then all of John 17. John 17 is Jesus, the creator of the universe, praying for you. And I want you to hear it. This prayer comes at the end of a very long conversation that Jesus has had with these guys in this upper room. And it began with Jesus breaking bread and telling his friends that his body was going to be broken for them. In the same conversation, Jesus told him that one of them was going to betray him. One of them was going to deny him, and they were all going to abandon him. He told him he was leaving. And that he needed them to love each other over and over and over again in this conversation. He tells them to love each other because he knew they were going to need it. But he also knew that that's how the world was going to know who he is. That's how the world would know who God is, by the way we love each other. He told them that while he was gone, he wanted them to live like he taught them to live, obey him. He told them that he wasn't going to leave them alone. That he was going to send a helper, the Holy Spirit, to live, his very spirit living inside of people. They had no idea what that meant. In fact, he tells them it's going to be better if he leaves so that the Holy Spirit can come. That's mind-blowing. He said the Spirit would live in us and would never leave us. And we would do incredible things through the power of the Spirit. And the disciples are starting to get scared. What is he talking about? What is happening here? We thought we were coming in to conquer this place. They have no idea what he's saying, and they're starting to get afraid. And the more Jesus talks, the more nervous they get. They don't want him to go. They say, look, just take us with you wherever you're going. Take us with you. We just don't know the way. Jesus says, I'm the way. You have to trust me. He promised he would give them peace, real peace, not fake peace like the world gives, but real peace. He says, peace, I leave you. My peace, I give you, not as the world gives. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let your heart be scared. Throughout this whole conversation, Jesus has been trying to help them understand that there's a difference between him and the world. The world is not their home. The world they lived in, the world they grew up in, that world is in direct opposition to Christ. It's an open rebellion against him. And Jesus is trying to make it clear that they are not of this world anymore. They're not part of it, just like Jesus wasn't part of it. And because of that, the world was going to hate him. He says, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. He says, look, a servant's not greater than his master. If they hated me, they're going to hate you. And you have to remember that outside these doors, there's a whole world of people that want to kill him. They hated him. They hated everything he stood for. They hated everything that he said. And they wanted him dead. They wanted him gone. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, the religious establishment, everyone who'd wrapped their whole lives up in empty religion. Jesus is a problem, and they want him gone. And Jesus is running out of time. He's worked for 3 years to bring these guys to this moment, these guys that he loves. He brings them to this moment, to the truth. And there's so much more that he wants to tell them, so much more they need to know. But time's up. He's got to go. And where he was going, they could not follow.
Look at John 16. We're going to start in verse 30. This is the disciples talking to Jesus. They think they got it. They say, "Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. And this is why we believe that you came from God." And Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe?" He says, "Oh, really?" He says, "You believe? Do you even know what that means?" He's pushing them to try to understand the decision that they've made and the consequences of that decision to trust him. And he says, "Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you'll be scattered, each to his own home, and you will leave me alone. Yet I'm not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you that you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." The disciples didn't feel like Jesus had overcome the world at this point. In fact, everything felt like the world had won. Jesus just got done saying he was done, he was leaving. And they're filled with fear, and they're filled with real feeling of dread. They're scared. But Jesus says, "I overcame the world." Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus overcame the world? Why is it so hard for us to get our hearts right in that? Think about if we really believe that Jesus overcame the world, all of the pieces of our life that would fall into place. John 17, he stops and he starts praying to his Father. And I want you to just listen to this. Don't study this. Don't dissect this in your head. The sovereign God of the universe, the creator who loves you and who died for you, prayed for you. Just listen. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you've given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you've given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they've kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they've received them, and they have come to know the truth, that I came from you." I'm sorry, buddy. "And they have believed that you sent me. I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me. For they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine. And I'm glorified in them. I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I'm coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you've given me, that they may be one, even as you and I are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you've given me. I've guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to you. And these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. And you sent me into the world, so I've sent them into the world. For their sake, I consecrate myself, that they may be sanctified in truth." And this is where you come in. "I do not ask for these only, but for those who will believe in me through their word, that they might also be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also might be in us, so that the world might believe that you sent me. The glory that you've given me, I've given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and you loved them, even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they who you've given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you've given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know that you sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. All right, let's back up and look at this a little bit. Jesus starts off by saying he's overcome the world. See, the world tried its best to stop Jesus. It tried to co-opt Jesus. It tried to corrupt Jesus' ministry and shape it into something that was useful to the world. That's what the world is going to do to your ministry. It's going to try to change your ministry into something that's useful to the world. But Jesus reveals in this prayer that the work that he did was on behalf of God. He was working for God. He was working for his Father. He wasn't working for the world. He wasn't trying to build an audience or please a crowd. He wasn't trying to make himself popular. He was obeying the Father, the sovereign God of the universe. And he didn't just pray for the disciples, he prayed for us, all of us who would come after the disciples, believing in Jesus through the words that the disciples shared with us. He says in verse 2, he says, Jesus has the authority over all flesh to grant eternal life. That means that he can grant the right to live with him, in him, to those who trust him. And then something weird happens here in verse 9. He emphasizes this clear dividing line, and he is excluding the world. He focuses attention on those who have trusted him. And because the world has rejected Jesus and because the world hates Jesus, and Jesus says, I'm no longer part of the world, they are. He specifically leaves them out. Jesus is leaving, and he's leaving us behind. And he's not asking God to take us out of the world. Well, hang on. If the world is evil, if the world hates Jesus, if in the world I'm stuck with trial and tribulation and fear and anxiety, then why is he leaving me here? And this is where a ton of Christians lose their way, me included from time to time. I'm ashamed to say it. Jesus is not saying, I'm praying for the world. He says specifically, I'm not praying for the world. I reached out to them and they hated me. So now I'm going to focus my attention on those who did believe in you, Father, and did trust me. To them, I'm going to give eternal life and send a helper. To them, I'm going to ask you to protect. Jesus is commissioning us. He's giving us a job. And the job is to go do the thing that he was doing. He worked for the Father. We work for him. And so when we as Christians take it upon ourselves to stop and say, oh, no, you're not one of us. You're one of them. You don't belong to us. You're not saved. We take ourselves right out of the world. Do you see the mistake? Do you see the problem here? We do the exact thing that Jesus asked his Father that we would not do. We take ourselves right out of the world. He didn't want us out of the world. He wanted us in the world. He wanted us around the world. We huddle up in these little buildings around the world and we hope Jesus will come to us. We even quote a verse, where two or more are gathered, Jesus is there. That's not what that verse means. That verse is in the context of Christians who are fighting in conflict with each other. And Jesus says that when you forgive each other, when you trust each other, when you pour out my spirit on each other, you'll see me. That's what we're doing when two of us are gathered. I see the Jesus in you. You see the Jesus in me. And Jesus is there because his spirit is there. And that's our job. Jesus said, I showed people who you are. And Jesus gave us the job to continue that. Jeff Kelby said something last week that blew my mind. I've been stewing on it ever since. He said, Yahweh was unapproachable and hard to understand. And Jesus showed up and explained him to us. Jesus is the manifestation of the living God. Jesus showed us who Yahweh is, his heart, his character. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He doesn't want us out of the world. He wants us right in the middle of it, showing people who the Father is. You are right where you are supposed to be. And I don't care if you're 7, I don't care if you're 70, I don't care if you're wearing a blue shirt or if you're not. You are right where you're supposed to be, showing people the love of Jesus. Do you realize that if the first disciples thought that Jesus was taking us out of the world, that there would be no second disciples? Christianity would have ended with those 11 guys. It would have died with them. That's not what Jesus wants. He wants us out there doing the work that he did. He wants us out there doing it for the same reason he did it. See, for Jesus, people that hate him, people that abandon him, people that betray him, for Jesus, those people are the mission, not the enemy. In Romans, he says, for God showed his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. In 1 Timothy, he says, God, our Savior, who desires all people be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. John 3:16, we all know this one, for God so loved the world, the whole world, that he gave his only son. You remember how this started? You will all leave me alone. These are his friends who he loved, who loved him. And right after Jesus prays this prayer, Judas, who Jesus loved, would betray him. Peter, who Jesus loved, would deny him. All the disciples who Jesus loved would abandon him. And the whole city who was praising his name when he walked into town would spit on him and mock him and throw rocks at him. And you know what he said? Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Jesus wants you in the world showing people what love looks like. Because they don't know. The world doesn't know what love looks like. They don't know what real love is. They don't understand it. And Jesus wants you to explain it to them. Some of them are going to reject you, sure. Absolutely. Some people are going to reject you. Some people are going to hate you. If they hated Jesus, why wouldn't they hate you? Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. But some of them, when you show them the love of Jesus, when you explain to them who the Father is, some of them are going to believe. And Jesus is going to be able to present them holy and blameless before the sovereign God of the universe. That's why Jesus left you in the world, to continue the work that he did, to do his work, bringing people to him. All right. This is going to be a big week. What's going to happen? Hard to say. But this week will end. And a week from now, Merv's going to be standing right here, and he's going to be telling you, don't let this week end. Don't let the things that you learned this week end. Don't let the way we made every minute of every day about Jesus, don't let that end. You don't have to stop doing that. Don't stop loving each other. You don't have to stop doing that. Merv's going to be begging you to do what Jesus was begging you to do. You know what they call it in the Bible? They call it abiding. That word just means to stay. Jesus said he wanted these people to abide in him. He wants us to abide in him. That's what Jesus wants. It just means to stay. Don't leave. Stay right where you are. Jesus ends his prayer with this plea to the Father in 17, verse 21. He wants us to be one. He says that they may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they might also be in us, so that the world may believe that you've sent me. That's how the world knows that this is real, that we're one, that we love each other. Just as Jesus is in the Father and the Father is in Jesus, they're one, we are one. And here's what gets really, really weird. They want us in them, and they want to live in us. That's communion. That's what we call it. Look at verse 26. If you let this truth wash over you, this will change your life. This will change how you see people that hurt you. This will change how you see everything. I made known to them your name, and I'll continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. The same love that the Father has for Jesus is in you. I'm not asking you to do something you can't do. I'm asking you to do something that you are built to do. You are wired to do. This is what you were made for. You just got to be who you are. You don't have to fake anything. You just got to be who you are. And Jesus is in you. He is with you. He's not leaving you alone to figure this out on your own. He's with you. You don't know how dirty I am, Jesus. Don't come in me. You can't live here. You don't know the feelings that I have, the rage that I have, the anger that I have. You don't know what's on my phone. You don't know what's on my computer. Let me clean myself up first before you come live in me. That's the world talking. Can you believe people say that? Can you believe we say that? Christians do it all the time. Jesus does this incredible work. He makes us holy. And we go, nah, I'll take care of it. Jesus says, oh no. I consecrated myself. I set myself apart on a cross for you. Amen. I made you holy. I made you clean. There's nothing you can add to it. There's nothing you can take away from it. I made you clean. And I made a house for me to live in. And it's clean. It's beautiful. You are not broken. Jesus would say it like this. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. And I go to prepare a place that where I am, you may be also. I spent most of my life believing that when I got to heaven, I was going to get a big house. It never made sense to me, but I thought, well, I guess that's good. I'll take it, I guess. I hope it's by the lake. Man, we misunderstand heaven. That is so wrong. We think heaven is the goal. We think heaven is a finish line. We think, well, if we do all this, we get to go to heaven. Jesus says, I'm heaven. Jesus is our home. You're a citizen of the kingdom of God. You are not of this world. You are Jesus' mansion, and he is yours. He was going to the cross to prepare a place and to prepare a way for you to live in him and for him to live in you. It's going to be a big week. But the week's going to end. But you are not of this world. Your home is Jesus. So that's what we're talking about this week. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I just pray for each and every one of these young people who are going to focus their hearts and their minds and their eyes on you this week. Lord, I pray that you would not take us out of the world, that you would protect us from the evil one, that you would use us to show your love. Use us as an example to show who the Father is. Teach us from your word. Give us your spirit. Give us eyes to see that the heavens declare your glory and you deserve the glory. We love you, Lord. I thank you for this week. I thank you for the blessing that it is. In Christ's name, amen. Stand to your feet and we'll worship.